Deuteronomy chapter 12. So I have several notebooks, lessons, and sermons that I brought back from China. Just kind of piled up, and so I'll flip through them if I'm looking for something, or I mix all my stuff together, which is a bad habit. Completed sermons, sermons I'm working on, ideas. I have to change that, but I haven't yet. So I'm flipping through, and I came across this one, and I said, you know, maybe I'll do that sometime. And so then I got this slot for Sunday school, and hey, that's a decent one. I think maybe I'll go back and look at that. In fact, that's probably what I'm going to do. I think that's what the Lord wants me to do. And so I went back and looked at it this week, and I realized that, wow, that's not very good. I don't even know why I taught that. It was a long time ago. I don't remember where I taught it. So anyways, I had to just totally redo it. So it just exploded. So I'm sorry, but we have a whole hour. So that's, I'm leading into letting you know that there's a lot here. So I'm glad for that. I hope you are too. But I did pare it down some, so we should be fine. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's pray first and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we are grateful for your words that we have in our lap, and we're continually amazed everything that you did to get it to us, and all that Christians have went through the ages when they didn't have it easily, and when they just had parts of it, and then later on to translate it and so on. And so it's a miraculous and great thing, and pray, Father, you help us to cherish it and study it every day. And help us this morning as we try to get something from it that will help us. And we ask you to bless us with that. For Jesus' sake, amen. Yeah, so I can't use this. I need more solid ground just in case I need to. Well, like Brother Donovan, he needed to throw that boot. And it was kind of a weak throw. I don't know if you noticed because the ground was squishy. But no, see, I got myself off track. What was I saying? Yeah, so I've been taking my guys through church history as a lead into how they got the King James Bible. And so we were working on Tyndale last lesson. And I don't know how much you've studied about Tyndale, but that was an amazing man. The New Testament was first translated into English by Tyndale, directly from the Greek. And now, the New Testament that you have is substantially William Tyndale's translation. It was so good that when the King James translators got to his version and a couple of the others, that they didn't have to make hardly any changes in his at all. A word here, a word there, occasionally readjust a phrase and so on. But it's mostly his work. And also sections of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and, for example, Joshua through Ruth. And you should know that William Tyndale translated Joshua through Ruth while he was in prison. Okay, so when you read those books, what you're reading is Tyndale's words, mostly, while he was in prison. He did that. He did that for the church. He died when he was... executed when he was 51 years old. He never was married. When he realized that's what God wanted him to do, he stayed on that track and he finished it. He left England and was never able to go back because that's what he intended to do. And so that's one of the reasons that you have the Bible that you have in your lap right now this morning. So, but that's another thing I just wanted to share that with you. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to read from 1 to 14. I'm going to try to read faster. And all right, it says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, and all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. And ye shall do so unto the Lord your God. But unto the place which the Lord shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. And thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto. And ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. All right, so this is the beginning of the instructions that the Lord gives the nation of Israel before they enter into the land, before they step off and cross over the River Jordan. And so that's something that he says that they should go. And then when they get over to the other side, they're supposed to do some things. They're going to go, and then they're going to do. Now, for us, this is easily understood as a type of our Christian life as we move along in the Christian life. And so there's so many lessons that we can learn from Israel and their going across the Jordan. What they did before they crossed it, and why they didn't cross earlier because of their doubt and so on. There's so much there. So we're going to work on some of that this morning. He says they're going to go, and he has told them that when they're there, they're supposed to do some things. They're going to go there. It's a different place, but so you might say, well, as a Christian, I don't really go anywhere. I'm just here in the Twin Cities, and every once in a while I'll go out of town for a vacation, but I'm not like a missionary. I don't go across the ocean, or I don't often go to other states or anything like that. Well, it's not necessarily about go to a different place that is far away. You say, I don't go anywhere, but, well, you go to work, right? You're going somewhere there. You go to church. You go to different places in town. You are going, right? You're going all the time. Sometimes you go farther. Sometimes you go shorter. Sometimes you just go across the house, right? So you can put all those things in that category. There's no problem with that. But he said in verse 1 that he wants them to observe and to do in the land. There's a bunch of stuff that he's going to want them to do. And he lists a lot of it here, and we'll touch on that. But we'll just focus on those little words. Wow, my thing appeared, but I forgot my eraser. Is that why this is still up here after 2 weeks? I don't see no eraser there. Okay. Improvise. Tissue. No tissue. Okay. Wait. Yes. Only a few steps away. Thank you. I find it helpful to sometimes just pick out some little words and focus on them, because they represent a lot of things, but if you get, they help you focus. So he wants them to go, and when he gets there, he wants them to do some things. But the Lord has picked for them where they're to go, right? He's picked that. And he's also told them what he wants them to do. So they have a range of choices, but those choices are limited by where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do when they get there. So those few choices are fixed. And if you really say you're going to follow God and walk in this life with him, then you're going to find out that some of your choices are fixed. You don't really have a whole lot of leeway. And that's what we're talking about this morning, about choices that we make, choices. And so some of those are fixed. God has chosen how things are going to work. For example, he has told them where their offering is going to be, okay? And he has told them who is going to make that offering. We see that where it's going to be, he mentions, he says, God will choose in verse 5 out of all the tribes to put his name there. Which tribe? And then in verse 11, there shall be a place which the Lord God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And then he's going to, in verse 14, choose one of the tribes and so on. So he's chosen where that offering will be, who's going to make it, and where his presence will be. Okay? Keep those in mind. God is going to choose for you where your offering is going to be. You won't get to make that choice. He'll tell you where. You'll end up choosing whether you're going to make that offering or not. But when the time comes, the place will be fixed for, or he's going to fix that place. He's going to say where he wants that offering to be made. And who makes it? And, of course, all of us will be required offering at different times, maybe this month, or it's not your thing, anything big, but sometime it will be, right? And where his presence will be. Now, as Christians in the church age, we understand that his Holy Spirit is with us at all times, and actually wherever we are physically, he's there also. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Where his presence will be. You, the place of fellowship with the Lord is not something that you can just make up. Okay, we don't make that rule. Where we can fellowship with him in the sense of where that fellowship is going to be close is something that he teaches us through his word, and that's something that he decides on, not us. So just flip back to verse chapter 10 and verse 12. And here's the summary. This is kind of the same thing I'm saying here. He's already said it once to them. chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. See, the degree is already prescribed for you, right? It's not to be a haphazard service, okay, that something you do every once in a while if you don't have anything better to do, okay, and the way he wants you to walk is prescribed, right? He wants you to walk in his ways, and he's going to set the place that he wants to go as well. So these are the choices that God has made for us, so to speak, but there's going to be a lot of choices along the way that you'll be able to make. But before we go on to that, let's take note of what are the benefits. What are the benefits if we'll go over? That is, if we'll go along in the Christian life. What are the benefits that we had that we've seen this chapter? Notice in verse 10, he said, "The Lord will when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, when he giveth you rest." There'll be a chance to rest if you will go that way, if you will do those things. You'll have a chance to rest. You'll have that rest, and we understand that as a spiritual rest, and not that we don't need physical rest. We do, but he's talking about rest from battle, And we understand that in the spiritual sense if we're making the lesson for us. We'll have rests from battle along the way. We're going to need that. But I remember before I was saved that I never had a rest, any kind of spiritual rest whatsoever. So I might complain about sometimes the battles are too hard or too long or too many or whatever, but at least I get some rest along the way. And I never had a whole lot of rest before I was a Christian and began to walk with the Lord and go the places that He wanted me to go. It might have been fun and so on, but that rest was really missing. But I have that now. I have that rest in Him between going and doing and battling and so on. I have that. Verse 12. And ye shall rejoice. Ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And so I will be able to rejoice before Him. Not just rest, but rejoice. Now that's definitely something I did not have before I was a Christian. I had no rejoicing. Now I may look back and say, "Well, there's at the time I might describe something of a rest, but it wasn't a real rest." But I didn't have any kind of rejoicing whatsoever. The only thing I had was fun, perhaps, but that wasn't rejoicing. But now I have a chance to rejoice. That's going to be something that the Lord will give me along the way. And He mentions it twice, right? In verse 7, He mentions, "There ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto." Now that's really interesting. He says you'll rejoice in everything you do. Wow, that'd be a pretty good life, wouldn't it? If in all the things I do, I could go along rejoicing and I would have a chance to rejoice. I don't think a lot of Christians realize that they can rejoice in everything, in everything that they put their hand to. There is an opportunity to rejoice. Well, you say, well, some of the stuff, like, it doesn't seem that it's a very joyful activity. I don't feel that. Well, you're probably just looking at the wrong angle, You're probably just looking at the present misery of, it's cold out and the car's broke down and you're laying underneath it and et cetera. And it's not, the bolt's not coming off or whatever. You're looking at it that way, side of the road. I mean, there's miseries worse than that too. I don't want to go down the whole list because I'm just going to protect myself, okay? I don't want to, if I preach on it, then I might end up having some of it. So I'll just make a vague allusion to all of the miseries that are possible. So we hit those and we say, well, I can't rejoice in this. You're just looking at the wrong angle. You really are. And that's a whole nother sermon. But the Lord said you can rejoice in all the things that ye put your hand onto while you're going for the Lord and while you're at least trying to do what He wants you to do. Now, before we go into some of the other details about choices, let's stop at verse 11 again. Now, the word choice or choose, that's a verb, right? And we have, it's a noun as well. A choice is a noun. But let me ask you, in the last part of the verse here, and it says, and the heave offering of your hand and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Is choice a noun there? Grammar children? No, it's not. Because it's modifying a noun, so it's not a noun. It's an adjective here, right? Yes, good job. It's an adjective. Well, so what does it mean there? I mean, if you're going to pick another word. Go to Ezekiel, and this will help a lot. Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31, verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon." There you go. It means the best. The choice vow is the best vow you can make. It's also used as choicest, like a superlative form, right? The bestest, right? People say that now. Yeah, gotta get used to it. That's modern English, even if you don't like it. Let me see here. Acts 15. And well, for the word choice as a verb, it's interesting. I don't know why. I'm just going to point it out to you because it's interesting. That it was only used once in the whole Bible. The word choice in the Bible, you think it'd be used more, right? That's what I thought. And then I found out as a verb to, like, make a choice is only used one time in the whole Bible. So you want to ask then, of course, well, where is that, right? So that's what I'm going to show you. So Acts 15, verse 7, because it's really interesting here. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What did he choose to do? That the Gentiles will be able to hear. That's a big choice. And that's a good... I'm glad he made that choice, right? Yep, he made it. Actually, the word choose is only used one time in the New Testament as well. It's 20-some times in the whole Bible, but only one time in the New Testament. So let's look at that. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. I should have started in verse 21. I'm sorry. Because it's leading up to what he's saying. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. So it seems like there, he says, I can't decide. Right? I don't know what to choose. But is that really what he did? Because if you go on and read down to... verse 24, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul actually did choose. He said, well, what's needful is... to abide in the flesh, so, well, that's what I'm going to do. Not that he necessarily has control, you know, but he says, well, that's what... Why does he choose that way? Because of his... what he said in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? He doesn't say I'm going to live for Christ, but that's pretty good. But he said to live is Christ. And so that's Paul's choice vow. That's the best he can make. And because he's already made that choice, he says, well, you know, I don't know whether to live is better or to die. Well, that reflects, well, it'd be even better to be with the Lord. But what makes the choice is because the Lord wants him to work. He's got something for him to do and places for him to go. So that choice is already made, actually. why does he want to... Well, to continue with them, you know, because it'd be, as he said, it'd be better to die. That would be gain for him. And the answer is, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. He wants them to have the same kind of rejoicing that he has in his life for Christ, in living in Christ. He wants to pass that on. He wants them to be able to share that together. He wants to teach that to them. So that was Paul's choice vow. Now, I'll just regress a little bit and talk about some simple things. and remind you that there's other things that you can't choose. We mentioned a couple that the Lord has chosen for us, but there's some more, some simpler things. For example, you can't choose what race you are. You can't choose what sex you are. Should I say that again? You can't choose what sex you are. you can't choose your facial structure. You can't choose your height. You can't choose your basic body structure, your basic personality, your basic intelligence, your basic your temperament. You can't really choose whether you're basically an introvert or an extrovert, and so on. You can't choose your sex. Now, you think I'm talking about like the whole like change your sex, right, thing. But I'm sneaking something in on you because some Christians think they can't change their sex and attempt to change their sex. For example, like if a woman is married to a man and she tries to tell him what to do, isn't she like trying to change her sex? Or if a man decides, well, I can just leave all of the guidance of the home to my wife, isn't he like kind of trying to change his sex? Okay, well, that's a rabbit trail. I won't go down there, but I just wanted to throw that in. Okay. But these other things you can't change, okay? And so there's no point in thinking about how you could change them because you can't. I just said, you can't change your height. But actually, now you can change your height. I just found that out recently, that there's a surgery that it's actually a cosmetic surgery, and you can make yourself taller. I suppose you can make yourself shorter, too, if you wanted to, but the article didn't talk about that. But if you want to make yourself taller, it's an out-of-pocket surgery, so that's going to hold you back. But they basically just, like, cut the bone, and then they put it in a frame thing. You know, they screw, it's the femur, and they screw in here, and they screw in there, and then they gradually spread it apart. And you can get, like, anywhere from 1 to 3 inches extra just in your femur. But you'll be in bed for like 3 months or like, you'll be laying in bed for 3 months while they do it because you can't walk around with your bone sawed and, you know, even though you got that thing on there, you're not going to be able to walk around. So you got to put up with that. And so you're probably not going to do it, right? No, okay. All right, good. In China, the ladies, there's this real popular thing where Chinese people, there's two different kinds of eyelids. One is where it's like this, and it never really folds up underneath itself. Okay, and so a lot of the ladies there, they want to be able to. I guess it's not so much about being more Western because all Western eyelids like fold up. Okay, but it's to have your eyes bigger. Big eyes are more beautiful, right? So they want to have, it's called shuangpier yanjing, which just means two pieces. And so they'll do that surgery. It's very popular. I don't see anybody that needs to do that, so why am I talking about that? Well, it's just because they're just not satisfied with the way God made them, you know. And that's one of the things you can't change. And so even if now there is a way, just don't go there. Just accept what God has given you, the stuff that you can't change. And there are some things that you can adjust. For example, you know, we talked about basic body structure and basic personality, basic intelligence. But there's things that you can change, you know. You want to change your body structure, you can exercise, right? You won't be able to become a skinny person necessarily if you're not that frame. You could be skinnier than you are, you know, and you could don't eat a bag of Doritos every day, you know, and you say, well, at least, you know, change another brand, because at least change brands. There's chances out there. We have those available. I did want to mention, this is just for a joke. If you eat a bag of Doritos, a whole bag of Doritos, that is a symptom of someone who is stoned on marijuana, okay? And that's called having the munchies, okay? So I'm just helping you out, Brother Simmons. I'm giving you some stuff there. He didn't know that weed is actually marijuana. It's not tobacco. That's not important, brother. I'm just messing with you. Okay, that was humor, and it's not part of the lesson, and I shouldn't have thrown that in. I'm sorry. What are we supposed to be doing, though? Okay. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he said we are to be, for example, he said this way, hewing down graven images. Hewing down graven images as we go. And so, what I said that stuff to get at this. People blame their genetic propensities for things that they do. For example, my parents had a bad temper, and so I have a bad temper, etc. I just can't talk to people. I'm just that kind of person. My parents are like that, and so I never do. What I want to say is that if you rely on that and you refuse to do something that you could do, you could learn how to do, that's a kind of idolatry. Okay, follow me. Because what you're saying is your behavior is controlled by something else that it's not really controlled by, right? That's false. That's a false idol. Okay, you've made that into an idol. You say I can't change my personality or my habit of speaking or how fast I flare up or something like that. I can't change that, but you can. That's a false idol. And so you're supposed to hew those down. I mean, it won't necessarily be easy, to become. If you're an introvert and learn how to talk and start conversations, that's a difficult thing. To control your temper is a difficult thing, and so on. But there's ways to learn it. There's ways to get better at it. And if you just won't do it at all because you say you can't, that's the kind of idolatry. Okay, and we're supposed to hew those down as we go, right? As we go. Now, I understand choices as a kind of an intersection, okay? You can follow that. It should make sense to everybody. But first, before we get into that, I want to talk about the road leading up to the intersection, that is the grade, before you get to a choice, okay? What's the road like coming up? Well, I got three ways you can describe it, really. And flat is the most common, I suppose. Now, what does flat mean? And that's just something that going along is easy, right? And there's nothing out of the ordinary. You don't have to make a whole lot of effort, and you don't have to make a whole lot of adjustments. You just keep going along, and that's a flat grade. And we call that, the modern term is that's your comfort zone. You just go along as you have been going, no difficulties, and so on. And then there's a downhill grade, right? And there's intersections at downhill grades, I read about one that was a intersection off a interstate, and I don't remember if it was a downhill, but people always ended up going through that intersection and crashing into this guy's house. And he had, people over a course of his ownership of 20 years of this house, he had people crash into his house, 16 times. Because they went through the intersection, but what I want to talk about is the downhill. Okay, what is that? What is that picture? Well, if you live in the area, or if you've ever been around the area, I grew up in the New Brighton area, and off the west from Silver Lake Road in New Brighton, I believe I should have checked the map. It's 16th Street. Once you head straight west. You're going to get to Totino Grace High School, and then, boy, that sucker goes like that, all the way down to Moore Lake. And when I was a kid, we used to love riding that on our bicycles. That was a good time. Those downhills are a good time. But you know what that is, though? That's something else controlling you. You think you're in control, but once you get up to a certain speed, you're not really that in control. You probably could stop, but it's going to take you a while. Okay, and if you think you can stop quick, you're probably not going to be able to. Especially if you see that intersection, you think you're going to need to stop. You won't be able to stop. You go right through it, and then you get in a crash. What is that? That's the That's the sin, the impetus and the continuing energy of the sin just taking you down. And that's a problem. Because if we consider an intersection a choice, then you're just going to blow. There's a good chance you're going to just blow right through. You won't be able to make that choice. One time when I was in China, we used to take taxis a lot. And I got in this taxi, and the driver was, seemed like fine. Actually, his wife was with him that day. And they were both in the front seat and just going somewhere. It was a busy downtown area. And some guy did something to this taxi driver. Whoa, and he just went off. And it was a major road rage flare up. And so he starts chasing this guy and here and there and, you know, forget about the lights or whatever. And I'm still in the back seat. I'm his fear. And he's completely out of control going after this guy. And his wife's trying to settle him down and he's not listening to her. And that's a guy that's down, going downhill. Okay, he's out of control. Something else is controlling him. And there's choices that he should have been making, but he wasn't making them. He wasn't even thinking about them. Okay, because he was on a real downhill there. And the only way I got him to slow down and to snap out of it was I just opened the door and act like I was going to get out while the car was moving because he was not responding. And so then he finally settled down. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. This is a famous verse. 7. Okay, 7:14. Well, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And by the way, notice that the word strait there doesn't have the GH there in front of the T. See that? But other places it will have it in the Bible. So I haven't spent any time on that, but that might be something. You can play with that. I'm going to look later. So, but here it says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And by the way, that's not eternal life there. Or you say, "Well, what do you mean?" Of course it is. It doesn't say eternal life, does it? It just says life. There's all kinds of things in the word life. What kind of life you're supposed to have? What's a spiritual life, and so on? What kind of life you live that produces life? That's a big subject. And here he's including a whole lot of stuff. Now, eternal life is a kind of life, but he's not talking about eternal life here. If you go back up to the top, he's talking about more about how you're supposed to live. Okay, straight is the gate, and the narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And by the way, there's another reason we know that, and that is, he actually starts talking about the kingdom of heaven down in verse 21. Okay, so that's another reason you know that. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Now straight, if you look it up, there's a couple good words that are synonyms, and that is right and rigorous. That's pretty cool, huh? That matches up with our rest and rejoice. I don't know if you noticed that. That's really good. I like that. Straight means right and rigorous. And why do I put that in? Because now we're going to talk about the uphill grade, the uphill. Okay. And it might turn out that when you get to that intersection, you know, one of the directions is start going to be uphill grade. And that's a picture of that. An uphill grade is a picture of something that is going to be a little more rigorous, right? But it might be the right way. Because it goes up doesn't mean it's the right way, but it might be the right way. Okay, and what I have found as oftentimes is that the rigorous way is the right way. Okay, so when you get to those intersections, don't be so used to saying, "Well, I'm not going to go that way because it's not very flat." Okay, and if you're going downhill, I'm only going to keep going downhill. That's all I want to do. Okay, because sometimes the right way may be the upward way, the more rigorous way. All right, so these intersections, what I call our choices. I guess I'll draw a couple because I pulled this out. You know, so you might have an intersection like this. Yeah, that's like, we just call that a Y intersection, right? Turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 9. Let's talk about this one. So, verse 9, Paul has he was traveling, and he had a vision appeared in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, come over onto Macedonia and help us. This is the famous Macedonian call. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So they got there, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resort thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, and so on, and so and they stayed at his house. And then verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and crying at Paul, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And she did this many days. Verse 18, Paul being grieved and turned to his spirit, commanded in the name of Jesus to come out of her. So he delivered this girl of the devil. And then they end up in jail as a result, right? And so let's look at this. So what we got here is you get to an intersection. If you're going on for the Lord, right? You say, well, now what? Because I'm going to follow the Lord, but now I could go this way or I could go that way. So what should I do? Well, your end point is fixed, okay? Paul knows where he's supposed to go. He's got a call to go to Macedonia, okay? Our final end point, of course, is on the other side, you know, when we're all finished, but midway. So Paul knows he's supposed to be there, but how's he going to get to Macedonia? The Lord didn't tell him exactly what to do. And that's a lot of our trouble. We go along, and a lot of the smaller decisions, we don't know which we should choose, okay? So what does Paul do? Well, first of all, he understands what his end goal is. He's clear on that. And if you don't know where you're supposed to end up, you're going to have a real problem when you get to a fork in the road, because then the choice becomes, it just becomes a lot broader, okay? The first thing he does is he does the common sense thing, okay? You see that? He just finds himself a boat and heads out. Oh, Lord, what? How should I go to Macedonia? Lord, you please got to show me. How should I go? I mean, I could walk there. I could ride a donkey there. There's some guys that say you can fly there now. I could take a boat there. What should I do, Lord? Well, he just does the common sense thing. And the easiest way and the most common way is just to get on a boat and head out. So sometimes the Lord just gave you, he teaches you in life as you go along, and you get habits of making choices, and the common sense, I think, is something that the Lord has given us. So you don't necessarily have to fret over some of these decisions. If you don't have any idea of exactly the way the Lord wants you to do it, then maybe you should just consider the common sense way to do it. Because you already know where you're supposed to go, right? So if you just sit there and wait for God to show you a plane or a train or a donkey or whatever, maybe that's the wrong thing to do, right? He wants you to get on the way. And notice that Paul says that they immediately did that. Okay, he's not going to wait around and try to figure out, you know, what's exactly the best mode of transportation and spend 6 months researching that. He just got himself a boat and headed out. Okay, and then later on when he gets there, and this common sense thing, it's not this. This isn't this is the first choice. When he gets there in verse 12, where should I go in Macedonia? Okay, now sometimes you might know. I knew where I was supposed to go in China. Okay, I knew the city. Okay, and that's a whole other thing. But Paul didn't apparently know that, so where did he go? Verse 12. Anybody see it? He went to the chief city. He went to the biggest one. Why not start there, right? That's the common sense thing to do. So now what are we going to do when we do here? I mean, we're supposed to preach the gospel. Well, verse 14. He does what normal Christians do. You see that? They go out and worship there, and that's what I'm here for. I worship the Lord, so I'm going to go where they worship, okay? And you see him doing that again in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. How did he get connected with his damsel? He wasn't out looking for people to cast devils out of. He was just doing the normal thing of what normal Christians are supposed to do, okay? And that got him going. In fact, it got him going pretty far, right? In verse 18, he did something that he was specifically commissioned to do, okay? He's one of the apostles, and what are they supposed to be doing? One of the things is casting out devils, okay? He didn't do it right away, but after this girl has harassed them for a while, he can't stand it anymore. And as an apostle, he just understands, he can do it, and that's his commission. So he does it. He casts the devil out of her. And as we said, he ended up in jail. Okay? Now, some Christians would say, well, you messed up. You shouldn't have done that. Look where you are. You ended up in jail. But Paul didn't make any mistakes at all, did he? He got there the most sensible way. He got on his way as soon as he knew what his end point was. He did the thing that normal Christians are supposed to do. He did what God commissioned him to do. Then, well, if you end up in jail, that might happen. And it happened to Paul. So that's one. And we're going to keep moving here. There's another kind. Let's call this a T-intersection. And this has been real helpful to me over the years, so I definitely need to show this to you. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, actually, Brother Stevens just went through this section very recently, and so I won't read it all, and we can just summarize it, okay? That's going to help us speed things up. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 14. So, in verse 1, so Jonathan is with his armor bearer, and they are aware that there is a garrison of Philistines not far away, right? But they're separated by some kind of geographical feature that requires them that they don't have a direct line of sight to this garrison, right? They know they're there. I don't know, maybe they heard the noise or something like that. And he says, verse 6, and Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He doesn't know if the Lord really wants him to do that or not, does he? So why does he even think about that he should do that? Well, that's his commission, right? To go fight the Philistines, to fight the enemies of God, is that's what they're supposed to be doing. That for them, that is like the normal thing to do. And so that's the right thing to do. But he doesn't know if in this situation he should fight this group of Philistines or not. Now, because of this geographic feature that keeps them from looking directly at each other, what's he going to do? He decides to get closer and expose themselves to this garrison so that they can see each other. Okay? What is that? What that has taught me is that as long as I know that this is something, generally speaking, right to do in my Christian life, but I don't know exactly which way I should do it, what I can do is I can get closer, and I'll get a better view. Okay. Now, what Jonathan and his armor bearer did was they put out a fleece. Okay. So if they say this, we know where to attack. If they say that, we're going to back off. Okay. Now, Christians should not use fleeces. That is an Old Testament thing. Okay. They used fleeces for two reasons. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God residing in them. Okay, that's one reason. And they are Jews, and that's a form of a sign. Okay, and so you're not, and you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, so don't use fleeces. Okay, because I think that you can be deceived by a fleece because it's not for you. And the Lord just says, well, I'll let the devil give you one. See what happens, because you won't pray and you won't try to draw close to me and you want to do it like that. Okay. But what I learned from that is I can get a little bit closer and then I get a little bit better idea, okay, of what I should do. I can pray better, okay, is what I mean. I can pray better because I can see more. I have a more understanding of what's in front of me. So I can take more to the Lord and I can pray and say, Lord, think I should do it? Or when I'll see something, it'll show me. No, that's not going to work, okay? But I get closer, but not so close that I can't pull away. You see what I'm saying? Because I haven't decided which way I really should go. So I can get closer, but not so close that I can't back off. Okay? That's important because you haven't decided yet. For example, you're thinking about maybe a new job or something like that, and you know it's something you have to do. It's time to do it. The Lord's been working on it, and you hear about this job, and then what do? Well, I don't know if the Lord wants me to take this job or not. I just don't know. I've been praying. He hasn't given me any direction. I don't know. I mean, there's some good reason. I mean, the pay is starting at such and such. And it's a good company. I don't know what I should do. Well, go for an interview. Go talk to the company, right? Maybe after the interview, then you'll see some things like, well, you got to work every other Sunday. I'm not going to chop that off or something. Then you know you don't want to take that. Or for some reason, you know, the Lord shows you that this is the one. So that will work for a lot of things, okay? Even for something as whether or not you should talk to somebody about a certain subject. I had occasion to talk to a Christian that I hadn't talked to for many years. And in between, they ended up getting divorced. And so I was talking, and I was trying to decide whether I should broach the subject of to talk with this Christian about that. And so I just kind of like, I broached the subject, okay? That is, I touched on the subject, but I didn't just dive in, okay? And then based on their response, I knew whether or not I was to continue or not. You follow me? So this little thing works in quite a bit of different ways. Now, there's another kind of intersection that I want to do, and that's an intersection that we'll say you've already went through. We'll see if we can get all this in. And turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. I think we can make it. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Why? Because you went through the intersection. You should have made a choice back here, but you didn't. So now you need to consider. Okay? That happens. Sometimes, unfortunately, if you go so far down the road and you find out that you should have made a decision back here, you can't go back there anymore because the intersection's not there anymore. That'll happen, especially when you talk about like decisions for your children and so on. You won't be able to go back. You might have to. So, but what does he say in verse 8? We'll just look at this before we move to the next thing. Consider your ways, he says, go up to the mountain. So now if you're going to go back, what's it going to be? Uphill, right? It's going to be rigorous. You see that? So don't go through an intersection and not make a choice when you should, okay? There's one more of these that I want to do. Now that's a, this is for an open door of service. And I just want to say briefly, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. And that'll be enough to get us clear on this top, on this little one here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, we have been stuck in America, away from our field, from 3-plus years now. And surprisingly, only one or perhaps two churches has suspended our support. But one pastor contacted us, and he said, it seems like you're never going to be able to go back. And so, you know, we had that conversation. And but what he was suggesting is, maybe you could consider that the Lord doesn't want you back in China anymore, okay? Well, I said, well, no, I wouldn't consider that. from his point of view, I should, okay? The idea is, well, maybe the Lord has closed the door, okay? But for us, the door is not closed, okay? It's kind of like partially closed, okay? It's closed enough that I can't get through it, but it's not closed, okay? There are many adversaries. And at one place in Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, the word is hindered. Paul was hindered, okay? Even at one time in Daniel chapter 8, an angel was hindered, okay? So if you know the Lord wants you to do something but becomes difficult or even perhaps you're temporarily stopped or hindered or something like that, that's not the same as closing the door. I want to tell you that. It's not the same as the doors closed and latched. A closed door is a latched door, right? You can't push it through. It's not open. There's no crack or anything. That's how I understand it. Romans, Revelation 3:8. If the Lord is open, no man can shut it, right? Shut means latched for me. So the door is not shut for us in China. there are some brothers that have been kicked out of China, and they're blacklisted, and they can't get back. No matter, the door is shut for them, okay? But it's not for us. Now, I got to show you one more thing, and I'm going to push it till 11 o'clock, but I think I need to give this to you. Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, 2 Chronicles, chapter 2. I'm going to talk about for the last 5 minutes, hang in there. We're going to talk about the choice behind the choice, okay? The choice behind the choice. And actually, this is the most important thing, so I can't leave it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. He determined that that's what he was going to do, okay? Before you make the little choices, there should be a big choice behind that. You've determined. That's your choice vow. If you've made that determination, then the little choices along the way aren't so hard at all, okay? Because we know if they'll take you into the right direction. The Lord will show you that. And there's some more things on that we could go. I mean, there's a couple of major signposts you could put up. If you wanted to put up a couple signposts, I bet you can figure out which signpost is pointing which way, right? On the other one, you're a little bit crooked, right? If you figure out which of those signposts is at which turn, you probably know what to do, right? We won't work on that. Just giving it to you. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, Paul is talking about his work and what he's determined about his work and how he's going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So this is the rule for all of your dealings with all other Christians. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? He's not going to get off into extraneous things, carnal things, things that aren't that aren't connected to Christ. Now, there's a lot of things connected to Christ. I'm not saying that there's only a few things. But the things that aren't connected to that, he's not going to talk about those. He's not going to spend time on those. I mean, you can see this. He continues this. I'll just read a couple verses. You don't have to turn there. Of chapter 8, verse 12. "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." So he's back on that, right? One more. Chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." It's interesting that he put that topic, the mystery of the body, in the letter to the Corinthians, the most messed up church that he ever wrote to. Isn't it? Yeah. Oh, by the way, he talked about that in verse, he mentioned it again in chapter 3, verse 9, right before the judgment seat of Christ. You can go back and look at that, think about that. Maybe that's one of the things that's important at the judgment seat of Christ. I got like 30 seconds. We're good. Finishing up. Now, those of you that have been in the Christian life a long time, this is going to help you. In Acts chapter 20, and you just write it down in verse 16, and I'll read it to you right now. He says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Now, let me ask you this. If you're familiar with Paul, why he wanted to get there and everything, and he said later that the Holy Spirit testified that he shouldn't do that, right? So actually, this determination is something of we understand it as probably a mistake. And he was probably going against the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this. Was Paul used after he made that mistake? Yes, he was. He may have been in prison. He may have been under house arrest and so on, and limited to being only in one place. But he was. He was used. And the reason is because of his first choice vow. Remember? Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And so everything else, as long as he holds on to that, maybe you even make a big mistake, the Lord can still use it. Okay? The last one, Solomon 6 and verse 9. And you'll like this one. You'll be glad you waited. Solomon, Song of Solomon. Solomon, Song of Solomon 6 and verse 9. Find it? "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of her that bare her." Now, who's writing that? Solomon. Now, we don't know how beautiful this woman is, by common standards or whatever. But he says she is the choice one. Now, when we talk about making a spiritual application of Song of Solomon, who's he referring to? He's referring to the church, that's right. You're his choice. We are his choice, the best. He made that choice that he picked us. For whatever reason, he saw us and he chose us. So we should choose him. Isn't that right? All right, you have negative 2 minutes to rest before the preaching service. Have at it.